this morning, and they're not being rude. They're just interpreting the sermon into a couple of different languages. So if you're hearing that and it's too difficult for you to pay attention, just want to say you are more than welcome to come on up to the front at any time, and might be a little bit easier to pay attention up here. Right, Randy? So it's easier. Amen. So good. I want to make just a couple of quick announcements. Then I want to ask Randy to pray for us in just a minute for the sermon. But very briefly here, just Adina mentioned this, but the core values class that's coming up next week, that'll start at 9 o'clock. We have a lot of people here that are newer to our church. If you've just started coming within the last weeks or last months, this would be a great way for you to get to know who we are and what we're about. The class is going to just go 6 weeks long, and we'll cover our core values during those 6 weeks, 9 o'clock upstairs, and I'd love to have you join us. Also, if you're a ministry leader here, if you haven't been through this class, it's actually required of everybody who's in ministry leadership, just to make sure that we're in this together. And if you've been through the class before, I've been through it probably 20 times, and I always get something more out of it. So you're all welcome to come next week, Sunday. Also, just a very brief announcement. We saw the baptism for Owen Duncan, and Sean and Amber, as I mentioned, are heading to Florida. We'll be praying for them in the coming weeks. Sean is going to be coming to pastor in Central Florida down there, so we want to send them off and commission them. But, of course, that means that Amber will no longer be serving in the nursery either. I want to just mention this morning that we have found a new nursery coordinator. Angela Finan will be leading our nursery ministry. So, yeah. Amen. I think she's actually downstairs in the nursery right now. So kind of she's been part of this team for a long time. So I'm thankful for that. All right, Randy, would you just come and just pray for us? Oh, wait a minute. I picked the guy who's got a bad voice this morning, but the Lord hears.
Yeah, excuse me. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for being so merciful, Lord, that you've gathered us together as a community and that you've gathered us together before your word, Lord, and gathered us together to worship you. Lord, I pray as we launch into thinking, Lord, about your law and about your commandments and about your good and righteous judgment and guidance in life, Lord, that our hearts would be healed and delivered and grow. Oh, God, I pray that it would lead to greater and greater worship of you. Please help Kevin and, Lord, help us as we come to your word. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Randy. As Randy mentioned, we are starting a new sermon series here. And we're going to do a series for the next 11 weeks on the Ten Commandments. So this will be the introduction, and then we'll kind of cover 1 week for each commandment. And I recognize that when I say Ten Commandments, when I just say that, it probably has some reaction, right? What are some things that come to your mind when I just say the word Ten Commandments? Or maybe think of the person on the street down here on South Grand. What's the first thing to pop into your mind? Charlton Heston. Okay, the movie, right? Which you all can watch sometime over the next few weeks and kind of compare with what we study. So, yeah, the fear, because they're big, scary things you have to do. Yeah, all right.
Controversy.
You mean like should we put the Ten Commandments outside the school building or inside the courtroom? Or okay, yeah, that's part of the discussion in our country. What else? Love God above all else. That's a great, that is the summary. Of course, Jesus says it's the whole law. Love God and love your neighbor. Christian Reformed Church. Now, that is the church I grew up in. And Bob went to college in the hometown that I grew up in. And why do you say that? All right. Yeah, he was a college student. they're waking him up in the morning. And I was going to mention this later, but the Christian Reformed Church, they read the Ten Commandments every Sunday. So if that's a little extreme, I think we may have gone off the rail on the other side, right? All right. Well, I thought of these things as well. Actually had a conversation with a few people and some other things came up. A number of those things that you said. One person said this, said, as soon as I hear that, I'm not too excited about it. Because when I think of God's laws, or when I think of laws, I think of people who have had authority and they use the laws in the wrong way, or maybe they're bad laws and the laws get used to hurt people or to oppress people. I think a lot of the younger people here are maybe identifying with that sentiment, and so because of that have an opposition to the laws. Another person said, when I think of the law, all I think of is that I'm never good enough and I will never be good enough. If that's how you feel, then you're probably not very excited about the next 10 weeks, right? Another person said, I think of it as a to-do list that's just a big burden. Somebody said, I think of it as something that I could never keep. I also thought about these responses sometimes. This sense that the Ten Commandments are part of, you know, another era, way back. And that was like a prehistoric era, and we've advanced beyond that. And one way of thinking about that is that we've advanced to the point that now we don't have such a rigid perspective on what is right anymore. That who is anyone else to say what is right for me? You mind your business and I'll kind of mind my business. And so the Ten Commandments seem too absolute. As I said, I grew up in a church where they read the Ten Commandments every Sunday. That was my perspective growing up. I was talking with Jules, and I asked Jules earlier this week, I said, what do you think of when you hear Ten Commandments? And his response was, I love them. I love them. He says, because I need it, I need to know what is right and what is wrong. And here's what he said. Parents, you'll love this. He said, I especially loved honor your father and mother. Right. Jules, want to do a seminar with my kids? But, you know, this is coming from another culture, right? If you don't know, Jules is coming from Congo. It's a different context than many of us are in, but it's a context that has an appreciation for and a respect for authority and a realization that we have to live under authority and it's good for us. In the history of the church, the Ten Commandments have often been part of discipleship. In churches for hundreds and hundreds of years, you would not be part of church very long before you would study the Ten Commandments. And it was part of the catechism in the church. So the catechism that I grew up on here, the Heidelberg Catechism, and it unpacks the Ten Commandments. We use the Westminster Catechism, and it's got a whole section, lots of questions and answers about the Ten Commandments. All right. If you have a phone, if I could just ask briefly if you could silence. Thank you, man. It's not a commandment. It's just a request. So, but throughout the history of the church, there was this realization that part of growing to maturity is knowing the Ten Commandments and knowing how to apply them and how to understand them in our lives. But I want to go back a little bit further than the history of the church. I want to look at a couple of the Psalms in the Old Testament to get this perspective on the law of God. Psalm chapter 1, and you can just listen to this. It's familiar to some of you, but it's this picture of a man who is blessed or a woman who is blessed. And it says that their delight is in the law of the Lord. And on the law, they meditate day and night. They contemplate it. They reflect on it. They seek to know how to understand it and apply it. And then it says that that person is like a tree that's planted by this stream of water. And it yields fruit in its season. Its leaves do not wither. and whatever they do prospers. Do you realize the psalmist, the very beginning of the Psalms, this songbook that's supposed to shape us as the people of God, is a celebration of the goodness of the law of God because it brings us life and it makes us fruitful. I think most of us wouldn't have that perspective naturally. Psalmist in Psalm 19 talks about the law of God, and we've got a few of these verses here, I think, this morning. David says, "The law is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them is great reward." Now, our whole country was in kind of a flurry a few weeks ago, right? When Powerball got up to some insanely high number, right? $1 billion or something else that we can't imagine. And the psalmist here is saying that the law of God is greater than the riches of this world. By them, we're warned, and keeping them is great reward. And what I want us to see over the coming weeks is I want us to, by God's grace, as we study the Ten Commandments, to find in them these riches that David was talking about. And as we study them, as we apply them to our lives, I want us to, as a community, to seek to understand them and then hopefully by God's grace to become more fruitful. Amen? That's my hope for the coming weeks. This morning is going to be kind of introduction and a couple of things I want to just say by introduction when we're talking about the law of God. One is that there are different types of laws in the Old Testament, and it's helpful to remember this. Theologians have often said there's three types of laws. There's the ceremonial law, which are all these laws about sacrifices and feasts and festivals and the rules for the priests and the Levites. And those laws were part of the worship of the people of God that have now been fulfilled in Christ. We don't offer sacrifices anymore because Jesus Christ is the one true final sacrifice. We don't go to God through the priest because Jesus Christ is the priest. Remember when he was on the cross and the temple veil was torn? We now have access to the holiest places with God. So the ceremonial law in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. There are other laws in the Old Testament that are called the civil laws. And they're laws about how to govern the nation of Israel as the people of God. And there's great principles from those laws, but also to realize that the United States is not the nation of God the way that Israel was in the Old Testament, right? And so we don't, amen? And we get very confused if we take all of those civil laws and try to just apply them directly these days. But what we're talking about in the Ten Commandments is the moral law, the law of God about what is right and what is good for us as his people, and it's good and right forever. The law of God doesn't change. And so we're talking about the moral law, the Ten Commandments, which, just to summarize, we'll get into them, but many of you probably know them. If you don't, please memorize them. It's good. It will help you. But, of course, the summary of the Ten Commandments, "I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of slavery. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't make any idols carved in stone. And don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The Lord made heaven and earth and everything in 6 days. And on the seventh day he rested. Therefore, you too should rest." The next commandments deal with our relationship with one another. "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment, "with a promise that it may go well for you, that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God gives you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false testimony against your neighbor. Do not covet." It's where we're going to be going in the coming weeks. The summary of the good law that brings us life, the moral law of God. It's also helpful as we think about this to think that the law is useful in a number of different ways. Somebody compared it to this. So I have here, what do I have? It's a pliers. Yeah. But it's pretty amazing. It's also a pocket knife. Wow. Yeah, Randy has one of these probably with him every day. And also, it can be many other things, right? A file, a can opener. This is called a multi-tool, right? The multi-tool. And it's useful in lots of different ways. And we need to keep in mind that the law of God is useful in many different ways as well. Theologians, again, have usually said there are three main ways that we think of the law being useful. One is that it's like a map. You want to know where to go. You want to know what is the direction that you should go, what to do in your life. The law of God is that. It guides you in knowing what is good and what is true. Similarly, the psalmist says it's like a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. It's a guide in knowing what is true. It's also sometimes a muzzle. You ever see a dog that's in the park over there at Tower Grove, and it's one of those mean, fierce dogs? It's not like my little black lab that's harmless, but it's actually got a muzzle over it. And the muzzle is to guide it, but also to keep it from doing things that would not be good. And the law of God can serve that purpose as well. But especially, and we're going to see this morning, the law of God is also like a mirror. When you look into the law of God, it shows you something about yourself. And what it shows us is our need for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So as we go through the coming weeks, we want to reflect on the different ways that God intends to use the law in our lives. I want to read this morning, though, from Exodus chapter 19 and the very first two verses of Exodus chapter 20. Because before we jump into the Ten Commandments next week, we want to see them in their context. And so Exodus chapter 19, you'll find the verses in your bulletin. You can also turn to your Bibles, and I think it's on the screen behind me. So we'll read some of these verses here this morning. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. So this is about just a short amount of time, a few months, about 7 weeks after the people had gone out of Egypt. They had been delivered from Egypt, the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. And on that day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." And just a couple of verses later, it's not in your bulletin, but the people responded to God's word, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will surely do." And then the very beginning of Exodus chapter 20, God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the house of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And really, we're going to just unpack those first two verses here and the rest of our time together this morning. I want us to see five things this morning, briefly. You're listed here. I want us to see, first of all, that God's law is for those in relationship with God. Then that God's law demonstrates his reign as the king. God's law is for those who have been rescued by God. God's law compels us to run to Christ for redemption. And God's law shows us how to live as representatives of God. You see the multi-use of the law of God this morning. The first thing we want to see right here in these verses is that God's law is for those who are in relationship with God. Parents, I think you know this. Anybody who's around children, I hope, understands this. That if you are parenting your children, rules, they say, without a relationship leads to rebellion. Maybe you've seen that. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life, right, Mimi? I don't know. You grow up in a place and it's do this, do this, do this, do this, but there's no context of relationship. There's no warmth. There's no affection. There's no bond. There's no connection. A loving parent says to his child or raises her child in a way that they know, I love you. I care about you. You are mine. I will always love you. I will always care about you. Nothing in the world will change that. Therefore, two-year-old Lois, do not run into the street. Right? It's a really good rule because it's for her good to keep her alive. And it's in the context of relationship. Or therefore, 16-year-old or 17-year-old, I love you. I will always love you. You are mine. Therefore, don't look at porn on your phone. Don't do drugs. Don't run with people who are going to take you in a direction of destruction, because I want life for you. You see the connection between the relationship and the good laws. And oftentimes I think we misunderstand the laws of God because we fail to see that they're in the context of His relationship with us. Right here in this passage, before you ever get to the commandments, don't miss this. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Yahweh, that personal name for God. Remember, Moses had come to encounter God by this name at the burning bush when God said, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh and you're going to tell him, let my people go. And God says, who should I say is sending me? And he says, I am. I am. It's that personal name by which God had made himself known. It's summarized in the very phrase that God uses again and again of his people in the Old Testament and of you and of me. I will be your God and you will be my people. We belong to him. And we belong to him because of his love. Deuteronomy 7 says this, you are a people holy to the Lord. The Lord has chosen you, not because you were more in number than any other people, but it was because the Lord set his love on you. The Lord loves you. You're created to be in relationship with God. That's the context for the law of God. We're going through the New City Catechism this year, and we're on week 6, and so it fits right here. New City Catechism asks this question for week 6. How can we glorify God? Let's say it together. We glorify God by enjoying Him, loving Him, trusting Him, and by obeying His will, command, and the law. Where does it start? Enjoying God. Loving God. Trusting Him. You see, the relationship is the context for the obedience. The relationship is the context for the obedience. The law of God is for those in relationship with God. I want to just say to you this morning, don't think about the law of God apart from the love of God. The Lord loves you. The Creator of heaven and earth loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. God gives us these pictures of how we're to relate to Him, and He says, He is our good shepherd. Jesus teaches us to pray, our Father. God longs to be in relationship with you, to walk with you, to fellowship with you. Many of the families in our church are adopting children or welcoming children into their families. And that adoption is not based on the fact that somebody has measured up to these standards. It's based on the love of the parent to welcome someone in to fellowship. That's the heart of God for you, people. The Lord loves you. Encourage you to receive His love. The second thing that we see, though, is that the law demonstrates God's reign as the king. We know this in our own country, right, as well, in the countries of the world. You learn something about the people who make the laws by reading the laws, right? You want to know what is important, and of course, you can see this really in a place where there's a king or a ruler who makes laws, but even in a democracy, we understand this, right? So we have laws in our country about if you're going to build a new public building, it has to be accessible for people who aren't able to walk easily, right? Because our country wonderfully values people whether they're strong and healthy or not. And so that says something about our culture. We have other laws. Laws in our culture that say that it's illegal, for instance, to drive down the wrong side of the interstate. Now, that's not just because we're in a culture that loves signs and rules, okay? That's because driving down the wrong side of the interstate will get you and a bunch of other people killed. We value life. Therefore, don't drive down the wrong side of the interstate. But, you know, also we have some history in our country of some bad laws, right? As you maybe reflect on Black History Month this month, there's a whole bunch of laws that were called Jim Crow laws that were here before the Civil Rights Movement. And here in our own state, in Missouri, there were laws on the books that said that black children and white children could not go to school together. That says something that's not good about our culture. There were laws right here in our state that said, if you are a woman of African descent, you cannot marry a white man. It says something bad about our culture, our country. In the Old Testament here, this law was given in the context of Egypt. And Pharaoh had just made some laws in the recent years. Remember around the time of Moses' birth, he made some laws. What were they? All of the boys were to be killed. That the Hebrew midwives, if the child came out and it was a boy, they would be to put to death immediately. Bad laws, oppressive laws. You learn something about the lawgiver when you look at the law. And so God's law is an expression of who He is. God's law is an expression of His character and His priorities as the King. We talked about this covenant name for God, I Am. And it's His personal name, but it's also a name that talks about His sovereignty and His reign. I am. There is no other. I was. I will be. Always and forever. I am the eternal God. I am not dependent on anyone else. The context of Exodus 19, if we were to read the rest of the chapter, is the Israelites on the base of Mount Sinai. And it's a place that is filled with fear because people encounter the power of God. There's smoke. There's fire, there's thunder, there's lightning, there's a thick cloud. The trumpet grows louder and louder, and the meaning is very clear. God is present as one who is powerful. He is sovereign. He is the king. And the law is an expression of what the king values. If you are a follower of Christ, and if you prayed this morning, your kingdom come, your will be done. You know what that looks like because of the law of God, which is an expression of what the king values. And I think too often in our culture, we've come to a place where we disconnect the character of God in a relationship with God from the law of God. And so we want to have a relationship with God. We want to know God. And a lot of our worship songs focus on this. And it's wonderful, this intimate relationship of love and fellowship that is absolutely essential. But we think that we can have a relationship with God without understanding His law. And I would just say to you that if you think you can have a relationship with God apart from understanding and knowing His law, then you're in danger of having a relationship with a God that's not the God of the Bible. Because the law of God lets us know who God is, what He values, what matters to Him. It demonstrates His reign. The third thing that is in this passage, though, that's so critical, so essential, is that God's law is for those who have been rescued. I am the Lord your God, Exodus says, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. If you polled a lot of people inside and outside of the church, they would view the Ten Commandments as something that you obey in order to then have God's favor upon you, to have God's love on you. Imagine what that would look like. If that was the way the story went, then this is how it would look in Exodus. The Israelites would still be in Egypt, and they would be making bricks without any straw, and they would be oppressed by their cruel masters, and God would come in to them through Moses, and He would say, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to give you about 10 years to kind of get this right, okay? And so here are the commandments. Obey them, keep them. Once you get it figured out and you walk in this perfectly, if you get it, I'm going to set you free from this land of bondage. That's oppressive. That's impossible. We would still be in Egypt. There's no hope. But praise God for the order here. God rescued His people first before we see the Ten Commandments. The greatest act of God's grace and deliverance in the Old Testament comes before the law at Sinai. The law is not the means by which we are delivered. The law is the charter for the people who have been delivered. God has rescued us. The law is for people who have been delivered by God's grace. Deuteronomy 6. So the law of God is in two places in the Old Testament, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And in Deuteronomy 6, there's this discussion about they're getting ready to go into the land. And it says this, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies or the laws or the statutes that the Lord has commanded you? Then you are to say to your son, so what's the meaning of the law? Why do we have it? You are to say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out with a mighty hand. One author says it this way, when the children of Israel asked why they had to keep God's law, their parents were supposed to tell them a story. Why do we keep God's law? Because God has delivered us. He has set us free from bondage. That is the story of Israel coming out of Egypt. They had been delivered. And for you and I, bondage to all other gods, bondage to sin and oppression, bondage to a life of meaningless, bondage to a guilty conscience that would plague us. We have been set free to keep the law of God, to walk in His ways. The law is for those who have been rescued. I mentioned this earlier, this catechism that I grew up on, the Heidelberg Catechism, and it's broken down into three different chapters or sections. The first section talks about creation and sin. It talks about man's misery, the state that we're in apart from the grace of God and our need for God's grace. And then it talks about man's deliverance or being set free by God, the work of Christ, our Savior. And then the third section is this, man's gratitude. Our gratitude. Where do you think they cover the Ten Commandments? It's in the section on gratitude. The response to God's salvation of a thankful heart that has been rescued by God is to delight in His law and keep it. Grace, God's deliverance comes first. Amen. But the next thing is that the law compels us to run to Christ for redemption. See, the law comes out of God's grace. He's delivered us. He set us free. But then when we look at the law, we also see our need for God's grace. And remember, I said that the law of God is like a mirror. And so you wake up in the morning and maybe you go to the mirror if you're a middle-aged man like me, and you see there's maybe some nose hairs that need to be tended to or stuff growing out of your ears. And if you're younger, you got the acne thing going on, pimples on your face, or you smile and the broccoli's still there from your last meal. Come on, you guys. And then you get really angry because of the mirror. Right? No, the mirror's just doing its job. The mirror's perfectly, that's what the mirror's there for. And we look into the law of God, and it says, do not covet. Don't be compelled with wanting what you don't have. In fact, to the point that you can't even delight in somebody else being blessed because you're bitter that you don't have what they have. And you look into the law of God and you're like, oh, I struggle with contentment. You see your need for grace, right? See, the problem is not with the law. Paul says this in Romans chapter 7. He said, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law is good. The problem is not with the law, but the law is also very uncomfortable, right? Because the law exposes the areas where we fall short, where we fail to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, where we fail to love our neighbor, where we fail to rest in God, where we cut corners and take things that aren't ours, where we say things about other people that aren't true. And when we look at the law of God, we see that we are guilty of breaking the law. Paul says that the wages of sin is death. The law exposes our sin and makes us realize what we deserve. Separation from a holy God. His displeasure. His justice. His judgment. And brothers and sisters, what the law is intended to do when we experience that way is to make us run to Jesus Christ. There's only ever one, Jules, who perfectly kept the law of God. There's only ever been one on the face of the earth who lived without sin in any way, Jesus Christ, the perfect, righteous Son of God. And this is what Galatians says, when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those under the law, so that we might receive the full rights of adoption as sons and daughters. The good news of the gospel in Romans 8 is that even though we have been guilty of breaking the law of God, in Christ Jesus there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. We are no longer bound to the guilt and the condemnation, the guilty conscience, but also the just punishment eternally for our failure to live according to God's law, because Jesus Christ has taken that punishment upon Himself. And so, brothers and sisters, yes, when you see the law, you fear it, because you know that you don't measure up. But hopefully in your fear, you don't just stay in a place of guilt and condemnation. You look to Jesus and you run to Him and you receive His grace. Ephesians 2, it is by grace that you are saved through faith. This not your own doing. It is the gift of God. The law shows us our sin, our need for God's grace, and compels us to run to Christ. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, says this, the man who does not know the nature of the law cannot know the nature of sin. We think of sin and sometimes very less than biblical categories. We think of sin as something that is personally offensive to me, which then just means whatever happens to offend you, you think is sin. No, sin is failure to live according to God's law. He defines that. And you can't know what is sin except for knowing the law of God. But then Bunyan goes on to say this: he who does not know the nature of sin cannot know the nature of the Savior. You want to know Jesus. You need to know why he came. He came not simply to be a good example, not simply to teach some things that we can take or leave. He came to pay the penalty of your sin. He came to set you free. He came to save you. He came to rescue you. And you know that more fully when you understand the law of God. Finally, though, the law shows us how to live as representatives of God. You see, this is critical here. There are some people who would want to end the story right here. And what I've just summarized is an amazing doctrine of Scripture called justification. The declaration that we are right with God because of the work of Jesus Christ. And that's amazing. It is our hope, it's our confidence, but it's not all that God has for you people. God's salvation is greater than that, and it includes us growing and becoming more like Jesus and representing him here in this world. And that's also where the law of God is helpful. The law of God shows us how to live as representatives of God. Israel was set free. They were delivered from the Egyptians. So they were in Egypt, a place where Pharaoh can say, kill all the baby boys. And they're on their way to Canaan. But the goal isn't just to trade the laws of Egypt for the laws of Canaan, where they worship at prostitution shrines and where they kill children and infant sacrifices. No, you don't want to trade the gods of Egypt for the gods of Canaan. You need a better law. I think of the Burmese who come from that country, and it's a Buddhist country. And of course, you go there and there are temples and pagodas everywhere of people offering sacrifices to the gods to try to appease them. And you don't want people to come from that context to the United States, where they are plunged into a materialistic culture where their hope is in their job and their money and their wealth. We need a better law. A law that sets us free to live differently. Exodus 19, which I read, you see God's vision for his people. You shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God's plan for Israel is that they would be his representatives wherever they went, and that through them the nations would be blessed. And that will happen as Israel lives according to this law that he had given them. The law that is intended to bring freedom. The rest of the passage in Ephesians, you may know, Ephesians 2, it is by grace that you're saved. I was just saying, it's not by works lest you boast, but it goes on to say this: for you, Leona, are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for you to do. Jim, how are you going to know what God's works are? Whatever's in conformity with his good law. That is the will of God. We know what is good because of God's good law. One author says this: deliverance from Egypt or from any house of bondage to whatever sin requires a visible antithesis in lifestyle between then and now. God has set you free. There is no condemnation. But you are free not to live as you choose, but to live as God chooses. To live as his people. To represent him. The law of God is not the source of power to do that. The power comes in the Spirit of Christ that lives within you. The power comes from the grace of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. But the law shows us what it looks like. It teaches us how to pray. Helps us to know what to seek. I spent a few hours this past week at a funeral. Somebody that worked for me at Covenant Seminary a long time ago, and her husband passed away earlier this week. His name was Norm Brown. And I knew Norm for a number of years. I knew Ellie very well. And Norm had an amazing story. What I loved is this funeral was such an incredible celebration of the grace of God and the power of God in Norm's life. Norm grew up not having a relationship with his earthly father and all of the pain and the suffering that comes from that. But Norm came to know the love of God. God rescued him. He was a carpenter. He did maintenance and things like that. And there's a story that was being told by a guy that worked with him for many years. And they were working in construction for a lot of years together. And this guy was waking up every morning and he was smoking a joint and he was having a beer before he headed off to work. And so he would get on the job site and he said, for years, every day, this would be the story. Norm would be in one room listening to sermons on the radio. And he'd be in the other room listening to KSHE, which is the Hard Rock channel. And they would get together on their break and Norm would quote the Bible and this other guy would tell dirty jokes. And God used Norm to lead this person to the saving love of Jesus Christ. And he stood up at Norm's funeral and he said, I was rescued. I was saved by Jesus because of Norm. In his later years, Norm got very sick. He had Alzheimer's. He was in the nursing home, and it's tragic. He would go around the nursing home, and he would pick up things from the floor that weren't there. He would crawl under a table, and he would start to fix something that wasn't actually there. And the nurses said it made more sense to us when we realized that he spent his whole life as a janitor and as a maintenance guy. But Ellie's testimony is that God was with them in that place of brokenness. And at the funeral, this great confidence that Norm is now whole again in the presence of Christ. To me, it was a picture again of a fruitful life, a life well lived. And what I know is that Norm lived that way because he knew the words of God. He knew the grace of God. He knew the love of God. But he also knew the law of God. And it bore fruit within his life. I want to invite you to join me over the coming weeks as we explore the Ten Commandments. To better understand what they mean. To see our need for Christ. To grow as his representatives. To become fruitful. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we try to unpack it over the coming weeks. Lord, help us to become like that tree, bearing fruit. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your grace. Thank you that you've given us your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, I want to invite you to stand. Let's make a circle around the outside. Pastor Roy is going to lead us in the Lord's Supper.
I want to start off this time by reading the words of institution from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread,